Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to this week's version of Raising Expectations. And we hope you've had a great Monday, a great start for the week. And we have had one of those really interesting times. Now, think with me for just a moment. Go back in time. If you remember, if you're old enough, the beginning days of radio and television, everything was live. And the camera would come and the thing would go boing and they'd say 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And the camera wouldn't work. But if things like that happened, which they did, everybody would just keep right on going. So that's what we're going to do tonight, because we've had some really interesting things happen in the last few minutes. Our special guests, we have kind of lost them. We had some technical difficulties. So we're going to go ahead and have a great family time with you tonight and talk about some different things from some different perspectives as we look at what's going on in the world today, from Ukraine to families to people, but most of all to the living expectation, raising hope that we all have in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I always like to begin like we do by having you get to know and meet, if you haven't met them already, some of the greatest people you'll ever meet in the world are our family here. And I'm Joe Schofield, and I'm blessed by each one of these. I'd like to start with Dr. Paul Hall, who you know, who we've asked to ramp up his pontificating and his demographic studies in his mind quickly tonight, because we're going to do some different things. And so he's been working very quickly. And what's the key word he does, guys?
Theologing.
Thank you, Ron. And so he's theologing on double time. If you see any smoke, it's just a little bit. That he's working really hard, really quickly right now. Paul is coming from Lompoc, California, all the way to be with us tonight. And Paul has been my friend for so many years. I mean, it was back before Moses went around Mount Sinai. So he's got some great things. And Paul's loved by thousands of people. And we're blessed to have our brother with us tonight. So Paul Hall from Lompoc, then all the way across the nation, like we like to say, all the way back to Dalton, Georgia. We have Stephanie and Craig, Dr. Craig Thayer, who work, they're the dynamic duo that we call them. They cover the areas of health and well care. And Stephanie knows all these things about helping people know what to eat, how to watch what they're doing with that, exercise, taking care of God's temple, the body. And her walk with the Lord enables her to help people to understand who they are from the inside out. And that's really important, because that makes a big difference. And then her husband, Craig, who we love very much also, is a trauma surgeon and also a specialist on health and well care also. So he's with us tonight also, and all the way from Dalton, Georgia. We look forward to our time and looking together into different things tonight. So if we have different things happen tonight, it's going to be exciting. Where do you see what goes on? So now it's going to be neat. So we went to the west. We've gone to the east. So that covers both sides. And now we're going to go right in the center to Central America, this great state of Texas, with our friend and brother in Christ, Pastor Ron Greer from McKinney, Texas. And Ron is right there. There's Ron. And Ron also has a special... I tell you what, Ron, that is one good-looking bookcase you got behind you, guys. Don't you think that looks great? I tell you what, that really did come across looking well. So it's great to have that there. Whoever designed that did a really, really good job. So What we're going to do, we're going to go ahead tonight and tell you who our guests are. And when they get here, you get to meet them. And if they don't get here, we're bringing them back because it was really going to be a special time. If you followed us this week in social media, many of you have responded to me. We had Charles Lingerfeld, who ran for United States Congress twice from Dallas. And also his good friend, his name was Anil Anwar. Anil is a Pakistani. His father was a pastor in Pakistan. He is a governmental worker. He is the founder and creator of Christian Times Magazine. I believe it's based in New York. They're going to tell you the story about it and how he helps people everywhere. And so he and Charles is now his editor, and they cover what God's doing in lives from the state of Texas all the way around the world and what's going on in the lives of people. So we were talking with them by phone, and then we had some difficulty and we lost them. So like it was in the days of radio television a long time ago, they may just kind of pop in any moment. So you be ready for them. So in the meantime, what we'd like to do, we've been kind of consumed prayerfully, factually looking at things and looking at the world today. We know as a nation, as a world, what's happening in the nation of Ukraine, a sovereign nation that's fighting for their freedom, that's fighting for their people, whose president has stood with his people. And what I'd like to do is just kind of go around with our team. We have quite a perspective. You've got to, you've come to the place, as you've shared with me, to grow, to love and appreciate these people on the team. And they have very good insight and perspective on what's going on. So I think I'm going to start with Stephanie and Craig. As we think of the refugees, if I got it right today, it's over 1.5 million people who are refugees coming out of Ukraine into Poland, Romania, Slovakia, and other places, making their way, trying to escape. Last week, we shared with you our good friend, Dr. Buckingham, Robert Buckingham, whose wife and her family are from Odessa in Ukraine. And I've prayed with and communicated with him twice this week, and they're okay at this point. But what a story it was. And he just says to me, said to me during the week, it's very, very difficult, Pastor Joe, but we're taking it day at a time, and we're praying and asking God to protect and take care of our families. So with that in mind, I'd like to do what we might do over a cup of coffee in a coffee shop. If we were sitting down, we might say something like this. You know, looking at what's going on in Ukraine today, what do you think of this? How do you feel about this? And what does God say to you in your heart as you pray about this? It's interesting to see what he lays on your heart. Stephanie and Tank, let's start with you. How is this grabbing?
Horrified. I'll be totally honest. After last weekend, I told Craig, I cannot watch the news. It's so upsetting to me. And I feel like, I don't want to ignore it, but I feel like the whole world is just watching. I know it's a gross generalization, but I'm disgusted by it. And it's very upsetting. I couldn't imagine being a family and making that choice of like, do we leave and we may never see our husband or our older sons or your dad or whoever, you know, because the men are staying. And then on the other side, the receiving, it's so interesting. We were on a plane Saturday night and it was a steward. Oh, I don't know if you call him that now. A flight attendant. Sorry. Her. Yeah. Correct myself. It was her first flight. And she's actually Polish. And so we were talking to her a little bit and she said she has a lot of family there still. And that like neighbors have cleared out, like they have lofts or extra bedrooms and they're just going and taking families, people they don't know. It gives me the chills. They're giving them all these things that they have as if they were family members, which that's my thought on God. I'm horrified. I know the Bible has lots of war. I know it talks about all these things and there will always be bad people. I have been praying most specifically for all of our leaders, because I think that's where we really need to focus. That's who's actually making the decisions or making the calls, things that we're not aware of. But the hands and feet, the part that we can do, I mean, there are brothers and sisters. They're only divided by artificial country lines. They're potentially right, you know, a couple miles away. And it just, it makes me really proud of human kindness, that there really are a lot of good people out there willing to take in. So that's kind of my thought. He turned it on. I said, I'm not listening to it. And I just walk out of the room.
Yeah. So let me comment on what you said. So my dad said something to me, and again, it's going to be a general statement. I'm not trying to be sexist. We're equal, but not the same, right? So he said, women are very focused on the house. And that was what kind of her comment. It was interesting to me. I mean, imagine a woman who's trying to protect their family, and now the family is completely being invaded by the world, right? Mm-hmm. So, and men concentrate on what's outside the house, what the surrounding is, and mm-hmm. and the world. And when the world's at war, I mean, it literally, I mean, I went out and bought more ammo, which is like a knee-jerk thing. I'm ready to go, you know.
It's true.
But so that's my comment in that respect, that I love trauma. Trauma's my blood. My mentor helped create trauma systems in the United States because of the riots and all the stuff that went on in the 60s and 70s out of San Francisco. So they call it the austere. So it's an interesting, when I go to trauma conferences, I have to have 16 hours of training every year to be a trauma medical director to run a program. It's required by the American College of Surgeons. And a lot of that, and a lot of data recently for, say, blood transfusing, come from the military, what we call the austere. And Rana, I can't wait to hear what you say, because you are not only a first responder, but you were in the military. So, but these guys would get up and talk, and you always knew they were military, even if they were just in a student uniform, because of the canter in which they speak. But we reversed the triage to begin with in the austere. So it's limited resources versus here in America, where we have ambulances, we have paramedics, we have ability to, you know, rescue the airway, breathe for them, and give them some fluids before we rush them to a hospital. The best fluid you can give to a patient in the field is diesel. Get them to a trauma center. You have to stop. I can't do anything roadside. So I'm just going to watch someone die. If they've been hit in you know, the center of mass, I can't open a chest. I can't, you know, do anything. I can do first aid. So they need to be in my trauma center. We're in an ER trauma recess room. I can assist them. It's interesting. So the levels of trauma centers in the United States are, one's the highest, four is the lowest. That's reversed in the military. Four is the highest. So what they do is they have, the level one is not first aid. It has the ability to apply tourniquets, which will stop an extremity bleeding. Not so much your head, because it's not good to put a tourniquet around your neck. But
no, not a good idea.
But then they can get you. They can get you to. Yeah. They drop these ORs, which are a tent that have two rooms and enough for 20 cases, fairly close to the lines of battle. And they get them in there, and they open them up. They stop the bleeding, number one. So they already got an airway, and they're breathing. Now they stop the bleeding, and they take care of anything that's like perforated bowel that's going to contaminate them. And then with sponges packed, and they wrap them up, and they sign where lap sponges are, and they're not done. Then they go to the two and the three, and the four tends to be when they transport them in these aircraft that are like an ICU on steroids in the air, to Germany, which tends to be our big facility for final care, completion of an amputation, reanastomosing the bowel, all that kind of stuff. So we've learned so much. I mean, like in Vietnam, the two biggest things that we discovered were rapid transport helicopters and tourniquets. And then before that, it was antibiotics in Korea. And then more recently, it's been, you know, they call it the walking blood bank. So when there's been mass casualties, those level one, two, and threes you get a page or a call on your phone if you're whatever blood type matches the victim, and you line up to donate your blood right then and there to that patient. It's called the walking blood bank. So I mean, with systems down and a lot of civilian being the military, I can't imagine what they're witnessing, not able to take care of. And it's an urban field, so they're taking out hospitals, they're taking out whatever. And as Putin's group said today, they're not aiming, the way they phrased it is, we're not bombing civilian targets. Well, that may be, just the words they use. They're bombing something that includes civilians. So,
exactly.
Anyway, that's my thoughts.
I'd say residential streets and apartment buildings aren't military installations.
That's right, Craig. Yeah. What do you think of that, Ron? That they're not hospitals, not Craig, but they're. And there's moms carrying their kids, huh, Stephanie? Wow.
We already have reports of hospitals, apartment buildings, streets themselves, the airports have been disabled, a number of issues, and the power plants and other transfer facilities. So even if you do have a hospital, if they don't have adequate emergency generators, it won't matter. There's not a whole lot to do in the hospital. And the other thing is watching some of the footage of a person, CNN, I think CNN or CBS caught one where a family of four were killed with a bomb blast right in the street. And so the other problem, I guess, from my perspective in emergency medicine, our biggest priority was that 7-minute golden, course we have, right? Mm-hmm. So I want to get to a patient as quickly as I possibly can. If I can get to them in the first 7 or 8 minutes, then their chance of survival goes way up. But part of that is knowing the streets and knowing the quickest routes. But if you have a situation where streets are bombed and you can't get to patients, and that's completely gone. And that's one of the things they're dealing with there, because now you have to go back to, again, back to the combat situation. We have medics who are on foot. And the key then is having enough medics strategically located where you can get to patients quickly. And that's not the case they're dealing with. You can't get that many medics. And then, I think Tank alluded to, even if you get the medics, and we do our level four, level one there, I can reestablish an airway, I can stop the bleeding, and I can even, kind of do some addressing here. And even give an IV, some IV fluids. But if I can't get you to the hospital, it won't matter. So that's some of the horror they're dealing with there. It's one thing to be in a combat zone where it's strictly combat. It's sort of like Vietnam or North Korea at the time, where you're pretty much isolated with the enemy. In an urban area, it's a whole different ballgame. So you not only have access, you not only have the lack of infrastructure and power, and now you have the chaos. So if a bomb goes off and you need to get to a patient, now you have another 50, 60, 70 people trying to get to you or get away from the area altogether, and that causes all kinds of other problems. So the problems there and the horror involved is pretty much mind-boggling for most of us to imagine. One of the things we did as EMTs back in the early days, before they had paramedics, they let us do all kinds of crazy stuff. But one of the things that we were allowed to do was go to places like Cook County, Chicago, and other places that have multiple shootings and traumas to get a lot of training. And the other thing they did was they bring in film footage from Vietnam to give you real life examples of what things can be and what they could be. And then we start putting up scenarios of how you would go about overcoming those difficulties. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. If I can't get them to Craig and he doesn't have the electricity and the power to do his job, lives are lost like crazy. And so the other thing is, I think people don't realize, don't understand, is in a situation where you have a war zone like that, bombs going off, you're going to have massive people injured, both by the direct blast, by the debris falling, by being ran over people or bumped, you know, knocked down, tripping over things. So you have a multitude of injuries and people seeking help. Well, if I have a limited number of medics, I have a limited number of medical care, then I have to start triaging. And basically it says I have to prioritize who gets treated and who doesn't get treated. And those that I can treat easily and be assured of recovery, they get first priority. The person with the massive injuries, and I know this, that I'm probably not going to get them to a place where I can save them, they go to the bottom of the list. You basically leave them. You then comfort them, get somebody to stay with them, but I can't spend a lot of time working because it won't amount to anything. And those are realities and situations that's going on in Ukraine now. So that's you know, some of the horror I think the world isn't seeing and isn't thinking about. But then that also brings to mind organizations like Samaritan's Purse, rather, and a number of organizations, Christian organizations, who have ran to that scene, jeopardizing their lives, but at the same time going sacrificially to be a help in that circumstance. And the one good thing about them is that they have a lot of experience setting up field hospitals and field care units, which are gold in an environment that's probably the case in some of the cities there now. So that's the commendable, that you have people from all over the world flooding in to help what they can do.
What a sight. What a sight. What we see in the news, what's going on.
Speaking of the news.
Yeah.
I have another, my pet peeve. I don't want to be the Debbie Downer. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Stephanie. Sorry.
Only one pet peeve. Let's hear it.
Yeah, just one.
There you go. The media.
Yeah.
Hello, Charles.
I had a conversation with someone earlier today.
Hello.
Guys, I think they said we have Charles on the phone with us. Charles, are you there on the phone?
I'm here on the phone.
Hey, there you are.
Oh, my goodness. My goodness. I've had missiles shooting over here in Dallas from Putin's war.
Oh, is that what happened? Oh my goodness! Well, you better rally those Texans. We're going to take them out. Send the Alamo boys back over there.
I heard that. Yeah. It's time to remember the Alamo.
That's it. There you go, Charles. Yeah. Well, I'm sorry about. Something isn't working on there. I don't understand.
Tried on my wife's computer, and then went back to my office and tried on my computer, and we just couldn't find the box where it said join a meeting.
Well, don't worry, because we put a picture of Tom Selleck on and said we now have Charles Lingerfeld with us.
Okay.
Yeah, you're good, Charles.
That's all right, I'm here. I apologize.
Not a problem. Charles, tell us a little bit about CTM Magazine. We've been talking about Ukraine and hearing from Dr. Thayer. And, of course, Ron did a lot of EMT work and helped people. And then Stephanie gave us a real good insight as to what the mothers and ladies with families were feeling. And Paul, I'm sure, has something coming up there. But what we'll do is tell us about CTM Magazine. And okay. A little bit about there, and then we'll move along. We've got 6:32, so why don't you take a few minutes here and tell us about that.
Okay. I started writing a monthly article for my friend Anil Anwar, who is a Pakistani Christian, and founded the magazine about almost 57 months ago. We met online. And I got to know him. I prayed about writing the article, and I started writing a monthly article. Then I moved up to senior columnist, senior foreign correspondent, and then from there to associate publisher. And then this last October, he asked me if I would serve as editor-in-chief. Again, I told him I'd pray about it. I did, accepted the responsibility, and we began searching for some good conservative Christian writers that I could get to know and could trust around the nation. And we got acquainted through different mediums and sources, friends, and I have a very good group of writers right now, one of them being a guy from my own high school in East Tennessee who graduated a year ahead of me. He's retired in business, and he's one of our writers as well. Back in 2016, we were on our way by June to hit 1 million readers worldwide. And then all the news of the, quote, pandemic, end quote, hit and stumped our readership way down to around 500,000. And so we remained there actually until I took it over. We kind of slugged along until I took it over in October and began to rebuild. And we've gone through a rebuilding process. And on January's issue, where we featured Don Huffhines for governor of Texas, we hit 700,000 readers. And that was just mainly in the provinces of Canada and all 50 states, Texas being the number one state in readership. And so
you have a message, Charles, that goes out about Christ working in the lives of people, and tell us about the influence.
Yes, we do. On the inside of the magazine, we have our Christian writers who write to educate, inform, and mature the body of Christ. That's our message, and that's the message I want to get across and around the world. We write about Israel. We write about just finished an article in the March issue about the Third Temple that they're rebuilding in Jerusalem. And so we write compatible articles with Israel, the Jewish mind, and of course, in November, I started getting readers from Iraqi Kurdistan and also the nation of India. So we're being read throughout the Middle East, Pakistan, Europe and Asia, France, Germany, Great Britain, Canada, and the United States. And, and then I've just mentioned Kurdistan, who, of course, you know that I'm friends with. And we have some people in India who are friends with some of my friends here in Texas that are Indians. And so we're pushing that button to try to get more readers in India because there's a huge, humongous nation there of people. And it's mostly in the southern part of India where our readers are, Kerala. And so we want to push, when we get these readers that are coming along, we want to push those buttons and do everything we can to develop, inform, like I say, educate, and mature. And if they need Christ, of course, we have writers in the magazine along with myself that are able to lead them to the cross. And Amen. That's the message we want to portray in Christian Times magazine.
Have you got any feedback from them about Ukraine or being some of the people? Have they shared any thoughts with you about where they are there?
I have a lot of friends in Ukraine. My travels throughout the Middle East have brought me in contact with Ukrainian people. And also a lot of Kurds have gone there to the southern part of Ukraine and settled. And so I know them as Ukrainian Kurds. And, of course, they are our friends. And we are now hoping we've established some contact with them, and they've called. I've had several calls from Ukrainian Kurds in the process. When they can have the availability of internet and phone, they have sent me messages or called me to tell me how they're doing and how they are in the fight. So, of course, I'm going to do my best for them, and I'm standing so far with the leader of Ukraine. He's Jewish. And my heart goes out to the Jewish people. That's the next country we want to reach with our readership, is to develop readers in the nation of Israel. And I have friends in Lebanon and Jordan and some of those other, Syria, and some of those other Middle Eastern countries. We want to send the gospel around the world on printed page. And that's our goal, but we have to sell advertisements and advertising, and for the most part, we do that with politicians, conservative politicians that know me, and I know them in Texas, and we're reaching out to other states now to help develop some people who are running for the House and the Senate. There's a lady who is a devout Christian that's running to replace with Roy Blunt's office in Missouri. We'll have an article coming up in May about her, a very devout Christian, and we think she should be the next senator from the state of Missouri. And tomorrow evening, I meet with a pharmacist who is going to, in April issue, give us an expose of nurses in hospitals here in the DFW area who were holding back medications from patients so that they would be on they would stay on their mask for longer periods of time, and they would the hospitals would use and doctors would use the medicines that they wanted to use, which would the medicine they were using was creating fluid in the lungs and leading to pneumonia, and also creating blood clots in their arteries and veins and different organs. And so she had photos and videos of it. She hesitated about going public, but because of her Christian conviction, she felt like she had to. Her father's a pharmacist in Texas. She's a pharmacist. And when she exposed them, they fired her. But then later on, they found out that her boss was involved with these six or seven people who were doing that in the hospital, and they fired him and then put her back in his position. So it's like God has now elevated her to her boss's job, and she is suing the Labor Board of Texas and also this big hospital, these hospitals in Texas. So I'm excited about the kinds of testimonies that we're getting in our magazine, and we're not afraid of writing about the political system, because my mother used to tell my older brother and me, you're the salt of the earth, now get out there and make a difference with your life. And so we have to have an effect upon politics, and we have to have an effect upon religion. And so we're not afraid of going into any area and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. And so, be it the Kurd or the Indian or the European or the Asian, or the German or whoever you are, we want to bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ to the foot of the cross and lead you to Jesus. And let you know, God loves you, and we love you too.
Yeah. Anybody have a question on that?
Bueller?
I'm waiting for Paul. He hasn't said anything all night.
No, I was just My brain, Steph, earlier you said you don't watch the news. I certainly understand that. My wife's the same. She gets overloaded. I mean, that's enough. I, on the other hand, look for information. And after I've heard it for about three times, I go, maybe I should look somewhere else for a while. But, you know, thinking about just two or three things come to mind really fast. And I don't want to, you know, necessarily walk back to Ukraine, but that seems to be the biggest crisis we're all looking at right now.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting too, and maybe Charles, maybe you can speak to this as well. I find by watching the news and listening to the radio that the world seems to be galvanizing in a sense to oppose what they're viewing now as an apparent evil. You know, we've danced around that for a long time. But it comes in all kinds of different forms, you know, in all kinds of different ways. I heard today that McDonald's and Pepsi are even thinking about quit doing business with Russia, you know, and I thought, wow, that hits the pocketbook. Yeah. That's where the world speaks. But one of the things that came to mind as well in addressing this, the innocent always suffer with the guilty. They always do. It's indiscriminate. If you remember when Hussein was throwing missiles into Israel? I've even forgotten his name now. But they were Scud missiles. And yeah. The whole thing about a Scud missile is you launch it, but nobody knows where it's going to come down. Yeah. You know, those things are indiscriminate. And
right.
when I see these long, long lines of people trying to make it to the western border, to Poland specifically, I think, and the open-heartedness of the Polish people to bring these people into their homes, I'm reminded of, if you remember in the Old Testament, there was a guy named Joseph, and he was treated rather badly by his brothers.
Right.
And there was a wonderful phrase that Joseph used. He said, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Charles, as we think about Christians, you know, galvanizing, Ron talked about Samaritan's Purse and other organizations that many of us had never even heard of. What are you sensing? What are you hearing out there in terms of the Christian community coming together, if there is such a thing, to address this apparent trauma, you know, that's going on around the world, you know? What are you finding? How are Christians, how are they linking up? How are they talking to each other? What's going on in the Christian community?
The ones I've talked with and spoken with, and they tell me they've spoken with others, and I always tell them here since the war started, what, February 24th or whatever, one thing that Vladimir Putin didn't plan on when he went across the border with his troops. He didn't plan on a worldwide revival prayer meeting that we're having. And that is Christians that are praying around the globe. And I get messages from my Kurdish friends, my Assyrian friends, my Yazidi friends in Iraq, even my Persian friends across the border that I know in Iran. I get messages from southeastern Turkey and Armenian, and I even get some messages from Israel, some of my friends who are in Israel and Jordan, and the whole world is standing with this leader who is staying with his people, and they're praying. Pray for Ukraine. You see it everywhere, whether it's on Twitter or Facebook, or now I've seen some signs out on the highway, pray for Ukraine. Vladimir Putin didn't plan on that, and
that's
it
right.
Just erupted. And so whether we agree totally with, I have a daughter that doesn't totally agree with everything that Zelensky has done, and that's okay. You know, we can agree to disagree. But as long as he's there in the fight, I think he deserves our prayer, and we should hold him up in prayer. Those are the messages that I'm hearing and that I also am propagating, because prayer, the more prayer that we have to bombard the heavens and go through all the mechanisms that Satan would put against us and have out there in the first heaven, all that we have to pray through, like Daniel had to pray through for 20-some-odd days, I think the prayers are going to be very good, and for the Ukrainian people, for the Polish people, and I'm praying for them, because I have some Kurds over in Poland now that crossed the border illegally, and two young men, one is a brother to a young lady that's done some artwork for me on my book. Her brother is in an encampment, because he entered illegally, but now the border is open. So I'm going to go back and talk with them, the leaders of the encampment, and see if we can't get him released now that you have all these other people that have come in from Ukraine, and see if we can allow him to be a part of the mix. And eventually I hope to get him here to Dallas, and help him to become a naturalized citizen here, because I have compassion for his sister and mother and father and brothers back in Kurdistan. So, final summary of my answer to your question is, there are Christians around the world that are praying, and they don't know anything else to do. You know, you can have all the coaches on Monday morning to give dissertations and so forth, but I think what we need more than anything right now is prayer, that God will, and I believe God is going to somehow, my gut feeling is, Zelensky is going to survive this, and he's not going to be killed. Now, I really believe that because of what we see in prophetic scripture and the bear coming down out of the north, we've had several presidents of the United States that have dealt with this demon from Moscow. And George W. Bush said, I looked into his eyes and I saw peace. His father was a world leader, of course, and a globalist. The Bushes are globalist families. And then we have Barack Obama, who soft stroke with Putin. We have Trump, who stood strong, had backbone and spine, and kept them all at bay, and they never caused one problem. We didn't go to war. But now we have an impotent leader in the White House, and we have to pray about that as well. So Putin sees weakness, and the bear is going to monopolize upon that. And so the bear has come down out of the north. According to prophetic scripture, the bear has dealt with Georgia, the bear has dealt with Crimea, and now the bear is dealing with Ukraine. And I'm not sure that we can link Georgia in this way. As the bear stands up, we see that he holds in his hand three arrows, which would signify war and conquer. Of war.
And Charles, I'm going to have to jump in, because, boy, that is a lot. We could even see what he's going to do with China. There's some emphasis there, too, with the dragon and looking around and seeing what's going there. But we're kind of running out of time, and I wanted to be able to do something with us tonight for you. One thing I want to do before we go is I want to remind you that coming to you each week is because we have wonderful volunteers and people that donate to Raising Expectations. We want to encourage you, even when things are different in life, and know that you can be encouraged because God is in control. I'm going to give you a site right now. As you know, I'm going to hold it up. Please write it down. We could use your help. We need a little more income to make things work. And if you could help us out, this is the address that you go to right here. And that is it. It's raising, it's bbsradio.com/raising expectations. Donation tab is right there. If you'll go to that tab and help us like some of the wonderful folks that do, we've got some upgrades and costs and things that are coming along, some more things that have come up. So that's what that is. And make sure you take that down. I know you're sharing it with your friends. I'm going to ask us to do something. Paul, if you do it for us, because we've only got 2.5 minutes. Time has gone by very quickly. I just love and appreciate everybody here and in this group. And I'm going to ask Paul, if you would, first, if we just have a moment of silence for maybe 20 seconds. And then, Paul, if you could lead us in like a 60-second prayer for Ukraine. And then we'll sign off. And Charles, join your heart with us. And Pastor Paul will close us off.
Yes.
Our Father, you are the giver, the sustainer of all good and perfect gifts. And we thank you for the perfect gift we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In a chaotic world, Father, we go to our knees and we open our hearts to you and our minds to you, trusting you that you know the end before we know the beginning. And Father, I pray that we would open our hearts to be in touch with your spirit and to be in line with your spirit, to know that we are not helpless people. We have the God of the universe. And if you're for us, who can be against us, Lord? We thank you for that. Thank you for the honor it is to share this moment with friends and with our family members. We pray, Father, that in the days ahead that you'd prepare us for what you have in store. We don't know the future. You do. But we know that in Christ Jesus, the future is secure.
That's right.
And Father, we do pray for those in Ukraine and around the world who are struggling and suffering so desperately right now, separated from their family members, unsure perhaps of their very next meal or when they'll be able to sleep in peace again. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would move in the hearts of those people who know you and who are followers of Christ to be able to find them and link up and give hope and share hope. I pray, Father, that you'd sensitize our hearts on how we can be a part of what you're doing. Lord, thank you for Charles. Thank you for what you're leading in his heart and his mind and the people that he talks to. I pray that you would encourage his heart, Father, help him to be faithful to the mission that you set before him. Mm-hmm. And Father, I want to thank you for Ron and his family and Steph and Tank and their family and Joe and his family. Just thank you for the honor it is to be able to share these moments together, for the encouragement that comes from that, because we are in your midst. And we thank you and we praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, folks, for tuning in tonight. Thanks, Charles, for being with us tonight. Hey, love you guys. Look forward to next week, and we'll talk to you real soon, okay? God bless and keep you. See you next week on Raising Expectations, same time, Monday night. God bless.